The axiom is true. If you hang with dogs, you're going to get fleas. Or take what Paul says to the Corinthians. Bad company ruins good morals. There is such a thing as bad company. And there is such a thing, as Scripture calls them, as unclean people. Unclean people. Those who are soiled and polluted by their sins. Those who reject the cleanliness of God in Christ. Don't think it doesn't matter who you hang out with. Don't think it doesn't matter to whom you listen. Don't think casually mixing and mingling with unbelievers will have no bearing on your faith, because it does. It's simple, really, but easy to forget. You hang out with the wrong people, and pretty soon you're going to be acting like them, and even worse, you will believe like them. In the book of Leviticus, we see laws upon laws upon laws, don't we? But these are not just arbitrary laws and commands given to make God's people miserable. Instead, this word of God was for their good. The detailed commands and all the ordinances we find in Leviticus, this was for God's redeemed people. And it was there to stop them, to prohibit them, to prevent them from mixing and mingling with the wrong crowd that would result in falling from the faith. We must remember, the Israelites under Moses were surrounded by neighbors who didn't believe in Yahweh, but they practiced different beliefs and they had strange customs. Rather than blindly mixing and mingling with surrounding pagans, God forbade his people from becoming entangled with those who denied the one true God. And so law after law, word after word pours from God's mouth to Moses, all with the overarching intention to preserve his people from sin. God wants clean people. He does not want people tainted by the unclean. He wants people who belong to him, people who listen to his word and his commands, people set apart. And so he says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus does not disappear with the coming of the New Testament. Not at all. In today's gospel lesson, our Lord Jesus Christ says something grammatically very familiar to what we hear in Leviticus 19:2. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Hear what our Lord Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, it doesn't take a master theologian with a PhD to observe, these verses sound very similar. And indeed, to be holy is to be perfect, or better yet, to be complete before God. One who is holy is one who is perfect and complete before God. I'll unpack what that means in a moment. But holiness and perfection, those two concepts, if you will, or spiritual states of being, mankind has always tried to achieve those things. Whether it's following your heart, listening to your conscience, seeking God apart from his word, consulting your daily horoscope, playing with a Ouija board, or being a flat-out plain old legalist, man has always searched for ways to be holy and perfect before God. And it's not hard to do. If you, in your own mind, determine what godly holiness or perfection should be, then you'll have no problem reaching those goals that you have set. However, any honest student of Scripture will find that God gives us many commands, many laws, spanning from Leviticus all the way to Revelation, that we simply do not do. Not according to his definition of holiness, not according to his standard, not according to his ways. Being holy, being perfect, don't think that that comes from something inside of you, as every sinner is inclined to believe. Rather, Let us hear again how the Holy Spirit speaks in the Holy Word of God. He says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is not God saying, "Copy the works that I do, and you will be holy." It's not what our Lord is telling us. This is God giving you the promise, declaring unto you, "You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." We are holy only because God first and foremost is holy. And it is by God in Christ that people are holy, complete in that their sins are not counted against them. You are holy because your sins are not held against you in God's court, because your advocate, Jesus Christ, has taken your sins and he has paid for them. You shall be holy. That is the promise. That is God's promise to the baptized faithful, those separate, called out by God's grace from the world. Holiness, perfection, then, are God's gifts to the baptized believer clinging to Christ. You are holy because Christ makes you that way. He has washed you in his blood, covered you in his righteousness, and brought you to himself. You are holy because you are forgiven, cleansed, and redeemed. Because of these things, we still live by the word of God. We observe his law, and we rest in his salvation. It is ours by Christ alone. Now we hear in the gospel lesson, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That may work well in the courtroom, but both Matthew and in Leviticus, we hear God say, vengeance belongs to him. When evil comes and we are reviled, turn the other cheek. God can punish as he wishes through those sword bearers that he calls into government service. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I know it's easy and it's tempting to think you can take justice in your own hands, as if you are wise enough and trustworthy enough to divvy it out. But Christ calls us. He commands us. Leave vengeance to him. He will repay, either in this life or in the life to come. Meanwhile, pray for those who lack faith, that God may grant them repentance leading to life eternal. Redeemed, holy, set apart. This is your calling. This is God's gift belonging to those who live in Christ by faith. And it's a calling that we live out even while we are still in the world. Allow me to acknowledge the obvious. Being holy and set apart by God, that doesn't erase the reality that we eat, sleep, and work in a world of unclean sin. The sin that pollutes and defiles the body is all around us, and no Christian is impervious to it. So being set apart, doing things that the pagan doesn't do, loving a neighbor who doesn't love you back, turning the cheek, praying for an evil person, doing these things might mark you as a Christian to others. That is good. You'll stand out when, by the grace of God, his light shines through you and you make the good confession of Christ and his forgiveness. Fantastic. God be praised for these things. But I must warn you. Don't be surprised that when people see the holiness and the forgiveness of sins that God has bestowed upon you, don't be surprised when people see these things that your enemies ramp up their efforts. Don't be surprised when you speak out against social norms like cohabitation, homosexuality, and abortion, that you become marked as an enemy of progress and liberty. Just the phrase, "pray for those who persecute you," quietly reminds us that persecution will come upon the children of God. Being set apart by God as one who is holy and forgiven does come with the earthly price of suffering, lament, and even persecution. However, let me remind you, despite these things, you have something infinitely greater than all of it. You have God's declaration And in Christ you shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God has called you through the gospel, enlightened you and sanctified you with his gifts. He is the one who calls and keeps you in true faith, leading to life everlasting. Your calling, your faith, your life in Christ. This is God's work, who says, you shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Remember this. Your conscience will become seared, and it will be burdened many times in this life as we struggle with trials and tribulation. We will undergo stress, doubt, worry, and anxiety. Oppression from friends and family members will come your way only because you make the good confession in Jesus. Also, like holy Israel dwelling in the land of Canaan and being surrounded by her unclean enemies, the danger exists for us as well, Christians, to abandon the faith and look for that easier life. There is the temptation to simply leave the Christian life and be like the world, conform to the world, adopt her ways, her customs, her habits, and beliefs so as to not undergo the persecution sure to follow God's people. That's a real temptation. The Holy Spirit calls us through the gospel, the word of God. We hear that. And that gospel is proclaimed in the church, but there is that deceptive argument that says, I don't need to go to church. I can find Jesus at home. And indeed, you can crack open your Bible, but will you? And if you neglect meeting with others, as Scripture forbids, will that convenient Sunday morning in bed eventually lead to you falling from the faith altogether? These warnings, admonitions, these temptations, they will come. But you have God's promise, Christian. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Christ gave his life and took it up again so that you can be holy. Christ has died to redeem you, wash you, and present you as one glistening in purity before our holy God. This promise lives to you, belongs to you, even as you live in an unclean world and you deal with your unclean sins. Hear the word of the gospel, that by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, you are cleansed, you are holy, because our Lord Jesus died to make you that way. And so let us pray that God keeps us in his holiness, that he keeps us clean, he keeps us forgiven, that he keeps us faithful, knowing that we are heirs to what he has stored up for us, eternal life and that imperishable resurrection of the body. Amen. And I may the grace of God, which does surpass all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.